Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
That understanding works for you, so therefore it is absolutely right for you.
All beliefs have become only relatively true, and of course to the world, religion is just some personalized experience, not a divine revelation, and the church is catching the disease.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sure. This is going to sound like gossip. Well, because it is.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids?
You think your friends are bad?
Right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here.
Please send emails to idea@wretched.org, questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, and we promise to read them sooner than Dr. Nathan Booznitz does. Now, I don't want to name names because, well, that would be, well, I wouldn't be a good friend if I actually mentioned Dr. Booznitz's name. He was sent an email July 16th saying, "Hey, Nathan, would you like to be a real gift and participate in season 2 of Road Trip to Truth?" I literally opened up his response just now. July 16th.
We're in September.
Hey, Nate, you want to join it? We're going to be at the Masters University. It's right down the street, man. You don't have to get on an airplane and fly to Atlanta. We're coming there, and we're going to film there. July 16th. And I finally get this email from him. So sorry for not responding to this earlier, like 2 months ago. If the invitation still stands, I'm happy to do it.
Oh. So funny how you stand there and talk about how someone responds to
somebody got a boo-boo. Somebody.
No, not just one, many.
Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Very excited. We are going to Los Angeles, California. We are filming season 2 of Road Trip to Truth. We actually have Road Trip to Truth not just done. It's actually pressed. It's printed. We've got copies. We've got thousands of copies in the warehouse right now. Nope. We are not launching it yet. I'm just telling you, we've got it. And it is so good. I cannot tell you how good it is. One of the episodes, which happens to feature the tardy Nathan Booznitz. But again, I'm not going to name names of friends who don't respond well to emails, because how rude would that be? He goes through 10 objections to the Bible. 10 objections. Boom, boom, boom. It's the stuff your kids are going to hear at the university campuses that they see on the YouTube machine. And he deals with them powerfully and pithily. And it does it graphically, too. There's all kinds of, it just the pictures that it paints. So powerfully, pithily, and picturesquely. Look at me.
Some Baptist I'm pastor Catholic, right there.
Like a Southern Baptist right now. And this one, when I watched him dismantle the old telephone argument, you've heard that one. Well, the Bible's like telephone. It's just been passed down. You know how the game works. Somebody Looted at the front of the class, time. And then you go to the back, and then by the time it gets there, it's all goofed up. That's the Bible. And duh, Dr. Nathan Tardy Booznitz says, well, that would be true with oral tradition, but the Bible is a written tradition. Boing. Duh. What's wrong with that assault on the veracity of the Bible? It isn't even the right genre of communication. So the next time you or your child hears, well, the Bible's like telephone. No, you see, on telephone you talk. The Bible is written. And I would actually, I might be tempted to try this someday. I think that this could actually work. Now, I grant you, it's a little bit long, but nevertheless, let's just say, I can imagine being in a university setting, in some sort of a classroom or a theater with students that are come to grill a Christian or to mock or to bring their unsafe friends. And I would write down John 3:16 on a piece of paper, and I would give it to a person on the left side of the room and say, I want you to read that, and then I want you to pass, then just whisper it to the person in the row behind you. And whisper it to the person behind you and behind you and behind you until it gets to the back row. Then I would take that piece of paper and I would give it to somebody on the right-hand side of the auditorium and say, now write this down using this piece of paper, and then pass your piece of paper back to the person behind you, have them write it down, and then pass their piece of paper and let it get to the back row. What do you think would happen with For God So Loved the World? The oral tradition would be like, For God went to Graceland because the World Fair was closed and he loves corn dogs. And then on the other side where it was written down, there might be a jot, there might be a tittle off, but it could certainly be something that wouldn't cause the understanding of the text to be confused. That's the difference between oral and written. It's as simple as that. And Nathan Buznitz, my former friend, he made it so clear and so simple and so gettable. And that is the 13 episodes of Road Trip to Truth. Just so you know, November 1st is when it's going to be launched. And it comes with a 91-page study guide. I'll be honest with you, the layout, not that good. It doesn't look very good. The study guide that goes with it, it's kind of a confusing sort of a mess. But really? It's okay.
Oh, it's bad. Mm-hmm. Well, I've been working on it for some time now.
It's beautiful. It's so good. And it's so helpful. And we don't, just so you know, the intention of it, we had a decision to make when it came to the study guide for Road Trip to Truth. Did I mention it's coming out November 1st? We had a decision to make. Most evangelical youth have not thought through these issues, have not studied these issues. So what do we want this thing to do? And we determine we want them to engage with one big thought. Just give them one big idea and let them have at it and let them interact with that. So is truth relative? Is postmodernism a sustainable worldview? Is the telephone game a valid argument against the Bible? Just really, they're not simple per se. But they force the students to be confronted with the ideologies of secular humanism and see, wow, that worldview has no close. And the Bible does. And it makes more sense. You're going to love it. You will absolutely love it. And season two might feature Nathan Buznitz if I get back to him in time. But I don't want to name names. Gentlemen, email sent to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org with questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. You are going to present today's mailbag, which means your email is in Mike and Jimmy's hands. Huh. Yes, you should be nervous about that.
All right, let's start with Aaron. He wrote in and wants to know, Todd, what is acceptable to do on the day of rest? He said he desires to spend time at church, studying the Word and praying. However, his mind constantly wanders back
to
the
two
need.
Questions.
Yeah,
you got a Sabbath question and you've got a discipline issue. This is what you got going on there. Hey, wandering brains. I probably do a really good job of masking how my brain can stray, because it really never goes any. Is that Mike Fabares in that sermon right there?
Huh. Stay on topic, Todd.
I am. I just have to clean my glasses. They are such a mess. I've been, you know, how is it that spit can actually come back and hit your glasses? Let's get back to the mailbag. idea@wretched.org. What do you got, gentlemen?
All right, from Laura.
I'm kidding. We're going back to Jimmy.
Oh, okay. Go back to Jimmy.
You're going back. See, my acting was so persuasive, you actually.
I bought it.
You actually believe that I've got a short attention span. It's a struggle bus. You're on it, and now we're likely going to be on it. It's a discipline issue. Here's my encouragement. If you struggle to read your Bible in a disciplined sort of way, don't follow necessarily somebody else's pattern. Don't follow somebody else's timeline, somebody else's order. Create your own. Work with your own brain. What works for you? For instance, we have a tendency, and this is right and this is good, that we read our word every day. Why wouldn't we? It's like honey. It's the best thing we can possibly consume. But there's other ways of doing it if you struggle. Some people, by the way, they can't read. Not that they don't know how to read, but with dyslexia, they maybe have some reading challenges. So what if they hear it orally, spoken, on a cassette tape? Google that. You just listen to the word of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. How's about this? You've got an attention span problem when it comes to reading big chunks of scripture. I actually plan on doing this myself. I just need to get some cards. I was reading through 1 John and I was seeing all of these pithy little statements that are, you know, all of these little verses, but I couldn't tell you the addresses. So I'm going to start writing them down on cards so that I can have them around just to go, okay, he who keeps on sinning is from the devil. 1 John 3:8-9. Okay, I'm going to memorize that. All right, so if you just do that every day, where you're memorizing verses or even short thoughts from the Bible, you're still consuming the word. So figure out what works for you. As far as what we're supposed to be doing on Sunday, that depends about your views on the Sabbath. Do you believe that the Sabbath is a day that is to be set apart for physical rest, even spiritual rest, if you will? Or do you believe that the Old Testament Sabbath, taking a day of physical rest, was a pointer to a greater spiritual reality in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Sabbath? And if you repent and put your trust in him, every day is rest in Christ. No more striving to please God. No more atoning work you supposedly need to do. It's all been done in Christ. I rest in that. And then every single second of every single day, I'm living in a Sabbath rest because Jesus has accomplished the work for me. If you believe it's the former, you're going to have to work through lists, what you can do, what you can't do. Please note, it's already been tried. The rabbis came up with 39 columns, and it can be quite onerous. I believe that the Sabbath understanding is the latter, and you should use your days as you see fit, knowing that you have been saved from wrath. This is Wretched Radio.
We're hip. We're neat. You can text us from your seats. And upon actually hearing that said out loud, I want to apologize. But hey, I do have some very, very exciting news. See, Wretched is now operating in the 21st century with Text to Give. As you know, gospel partners are extremely important and essential and vital to us here at Wretched. Without them, there is no us. And right now, you can text the word Wretched to the number 44321 and become a gospel partner. However, if that's not your style, you can still visit wretched.org/donate and give there. Every dollar you give is carefully stewarded away. If you're already a gospel partner, we can't even begin to tell you how grateful we are to you. And if you're not a gospel partner already, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? To do that, it's real simple and easy. Just visit wretched.org/donate, or again, text the word wretched to the number 44321. wretched.org/donate, or text wretched to 44321.
This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism, and very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Suicide, typically an uncomfortable topic to talk about, but it's one we need to talk more about because it's the third leading cause of death among Gen Zers. This generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. Today's youth need help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it, but you know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide will provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. Give these booklets away to someone who need hope. wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
Books of the Bible. Colossians was written by Paul to combat false teaching, which taught adherence to dietary laws and religious festivals, and claimed special knowledge received through visions. Paul argues that Christ's sacrifice and revelation are sufficient for salvation. When you are tempted to add to the gospel, remember, Jesus is sufficient, and you can trust in him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hit us. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, read through the dulcet tones of Mike and Jimmy.
All right, from Laura. She is on here talking about vaccines.
Why does this make me feel like Hank Hanegraaff?
A little Q&A session?
Like I'm the font of anything. It just feels like...
No, come on.
Rub the Buddha?
It's the eight ball here.
All right, fine.
All right, so we had quite a few of our listeners comment about the vaccines, and one of the main concerns...
Vaccine, I haven't heard anything.
Vaccines? No. All over Facebook. But the big concern is, should we take the vaccines because it has aborted fetal tissue?
Right. Yeah, that's a huge issue. There's no denying that that is a huge issue. Please note, we are going to tackle that in detail, working with Dr. Owen Strand right now to put together a Facebook Live event. I think there's probably two big objections that Christians have from a biblical standpoint, not from an American standpoint. Got to be careful. I want to make sure I don't bring in my American ideals into my biblical thinking. That's a bad concoction. I'm not saying that American ideals are necessarily sinful, but they may not be in alignment with biblical values and our understanding of government. And so we need to study the issue biblically. And I think the two big objections that most people will have to a mandated vaccine outside of the government's reach and their authority, which, by the way, interestingly enough, if you don't think that the government historically has recognized that vaccines are something a little bit different than a speed limit, there have always been conscientious objections to vaccines. There is something about this particular mandate that is a little bit more invasive. It literally goes into your body. And the government historically has recognized there might be some people who have some conscientious objections, and we've provided a clause for that. And you don't have to. Different states, of course, have different takes on it. Nevertheless, it is a big deal. Now, outside of the government's role in it, which is a consideration, I think the two biggies that most Christians are having regarding a mandated vaccine, okay, maybe three. Let's say three. Number one would be the aborted fetal cells from the stem cells that are frequently used, not always, but frequently used for vaccination development. Here's the challenge. Rots a ruck figuring out the right answer. That's why we're taking some time here at Wretched to do, I don't think anybody can do exhaustive work on it, but we want to do good work on this because the research varies. And here's the challenging part when it comes to fetal stem cells. When you go to different websites, one of the ways you can tell how good a website is just how good the website is. And you are going to find really good websites, visually pleasing. Oh, they're MDs, there's PhDs, there's epidemiologists. Well, they've got all kinds of people signing on to this one. And they say only two stem cell lines. Click next Google search. Oh, there's been 267 aborted fetuses. Oh.
Which do I listen to?
We're trying to do some work on that to figure that out. And if the bottom line is we can't figure it out, which might be a consideration, it could be a horse in this race, we need to then work through that. Do you risk it? There's all sorts of implications around the whole fetal stem cell business. And there is a conscience issue that is involved that cannot be overlooked. We're going to do some digging. We'll present that to you in Facebook Live. Second issue that is a biggie. What about the health risks? Huh? This thing is called Operation Warp Speed. I really prefer Operation Slow and Tested, please. And it seems, please note, on this date at this time, remember, history happens in time. The information that we have at this moment is a whole lot of brilliant minds are working on this very hard to rush it to market. I'm not sure that aspect should concern us. To rushing the development of it, I should say, not to market, to development. Because typically a scientist will work on a lot of different things or laboratories will have different experiments. A lot of things have been dropped to focus on this. Last I saw, which was, I believe, yesterday, there are 40 that were in the running. It was boiled down to four. And there's disputes on those four regarding stem cells, by the way. And they are about the business now of testing it for safety. Now, here's the challenge that Christians are seeing. The testing process, isn't it normally like years instead of weeks? It's an issue. And it needs to be considered. And we are going to try to do that. Now, please note, this issue is so sensitive. You may have heard in either one of my responses to concerns one or two that I'm pointing in a particular direction. I'm not. I'm saying these are difficult issues. They are. And if anybody goes, no, it's not. It's really clear about stem cells. Well, perhaps it's clear to you, and that's good. But I'm saying that the research and the dissemination of information, that's what makes it tricky. There is a right answer. It's just finding it. That's what we're working on, because we want to present that as thoughtfully as possible so that you can then make an informed decision. The third category that I think is playing a part of this. In fact, wait a second. I can prove this. This happens to be a headline from an Ipsos survey. A third of Americans say they will not get the coronavirus vaccine, according to a poll. 33%. Now, by the way, this is fascinating. You do with this as you see fit. Your mileage may vary. The percentage of Chinese people who say they're going to get the vaccine.
What's that?
98%.
Oh, man.
Now, it could be that they are simply saying that, even if they don't want it, because, well, you know, it's China. And yeah. Freedom of speech is a bit of an issue over there. Or it could just be where they were raised. It's like the government says it, we just do it. Versus in America, the government says it and we go, yeah, hold on a second. That can be our culture that's informing our decision. We need to work through that. Nevertheless, here are the reasons that people are concerned about it. Number one, 60% of the people who do not want to get the vaccine, they're worried about the potential side effects. Two, did not believe it would be effective. Three, said they were against vaccines in general and felt that they had, the fourth one is the one I want to get to, but said they were against vaccines in general. That could be the stem cell issue that's bubbling up there in the poll. But here's the fourth one. They felt that they were not enough at risk, 19%. In other words, they believe the pandemic is a scamdemic and therefore I don't need this thing. Did you see the CDC thing? 9,200 people died from COVID, not with COVID, from COVID. Therefore, it's not a risk. I don't want to put that thing into my body. I think those are the three biggies. Please note, again, this is necessary. I have learned my lesson over and over again. I'm not telling you what I think about these issues. I'm not slipping one in. So if you heard that and you're getting annoyed with me, please don't. I'm not suggesting anything. There's not two sides to these issues. About 40 sides to these issues. There's shadings all over the place. And working through these things, I'll tell you, I'm gonna show you one of the cards that we're gonna reveal when we do this Facebook Live event, because this is so important now. Because this it might be 2-3 weeks before we get this thing put together. It's important now. At the very least. We should understand the complexities of this issue to the point where it's like, okay, I'm not going to get mad at a brother or sister that has a different take on it. I won't do it, because if you just take, let's just say there are these four considerations right here that are laid out from this particular poll from 27 countries and thousands of people, 60% are worried about potential side effects. Okay, they didn't believe it would be effective. They don't believe in vaccines, period. They don't think they're at risk. Now, let's just say there's 10 different shadings for each of those items. That's 40 different components, pieces of the puzzle. That means people are going to come up with a different puzzle, most likely, than you. And when we fail to remember the complexity of this, the number of theological considerations that go into this and how you and I can understand it just a shading different. I have been talking to theologians now for the last 2 days on this subject, and I'm shocked at just how a slight shading of a particular angle of this can cause such a ripple effect down the stream. Please, as we work through this issue, please don't fight with your friends. Don't break fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Don't go to the mattresses on this one. It is important. I grant you that. But it is complex and it is hard. And these 4 points that are here, we haven't even brought in the biblical considerations. I've already got listed probably about 8 Bible verses, and they're similar behind that. 8 different angles and thoughts and considerations on this subject that need to be considered. And you know how we do with understanding Bible verses. There can be shading. So in those verses alone, we can find difference of opinion that can really throw your end result. Please don't break fellowship over it. Let us love through this conversation. We can do this. We must do this. Not only is the world watching, but Jesus is commanding. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, the pastor of a megachurch in California said this week that he will continue holding in-person services amid the coronavirus pandemic despite facing tens of thousands of dollars in fines. Pastor Jack Treiber, who leads the North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, has been adhering to social distancing guidelines. His congregation, however, is facing $5,000 in fines from the county for each in-person service that they hold. North Valley is facing financial penalties for holding in-person services on Sunday mornings and evenings and Wednesday nights. The county has issued additional fines for alleged social distancing violations, which Treiber says is a bogus charge. The order given to the church states, quote, if you do not immediately correct the violations, the county may take additional legal action against you, including civil or criminal prosecution, with additional resulting penalties, fines, and costs. Echoing the words of fellow California preacher John MacArthur, Treiber described the government's actions against his church's in-person services as a form of harassment. And in a statement, Matt Staver of the Liberty Council, the right-leaning religious liberty law firm representing North Valley, called Governor Gavin Newsom's coronavirus-induced restrictions on churches as unconstitutional. Yes. Yes, they are. North Valley is incurring horrendous fees for simply exercising its First Amendment right to worship, Straver said. Pastor MacArthur, for his part, is facing his own battles. Last week, Los Angeles County officials notified Grace Community Church that it would be terminating a parking lot lease the congregation has held since 1975. The fight against the church is definitely ratcheting up, which is why this coming election is of the utmost importance. Speaking of that, President Trump, during his first term, worked feverishly to cut funding to Planned Parenthood everywhere possible. And because no president can unilaterally defund Planned Parenthood, he set out to turn the spigot of Planned Parenthood funding where he could administratively by changing federal rules to make it more difficult for America's biggest abortion company to get taxpayer dollars in the various ways it does through multiple federal programs. President Trump and his administration have been working to block that funding, beginning his first week in office. Trump wasted absolutely no time defunding international Planned Parenthood, a decision he could easily make right after taking the oath of office. And it's a decision Joe Biden promised he would overturn on day one if he's elected instead. Some efforts have been successful, while others have been thwarted by the abortion industry and activist judges. But absolutely no one can accuse the Trump administration of doing nothing to stop America's hard-earned tax dollars from supporting the largest abortion chain in America. And in a new release letter, President Trump has promised to continue fighting against the abortion industry during his second term in office, saying he would fight in the trenches for unborn children and their mothers. And I'll say again, elections do matter. More Wretched Radio still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 863 AD. Cyril and Methodius, Greek brothers, evangelize the Serbs. Cyril develops the Cyrillic alphabet, which remains the basis for the Slavonic used in the liturgy of the Russian Church. Even the alphabet can be a reminder of God's work in the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And Jimmy,
yes,
might pick it and read it.
Yes. Here we go. No, that's your line. I'm sorry.
Not like I wrote it. I don't have it trademarked.
Okay.
Like the word purpose. Go ahead.
this one is, I'm going to condense it. It's a very long email, but essentially Clarissa is asking, what's the best way to give the gospel that takes current events into consideration? And she's really talking about the race issue that's going on right now and some of her coworkers, but she wants to give the gospel to some coworkers, but take these current events into consideration. And she's wondering if that's even appropriate.
It can be, but you got to do it really smartly because you don't want to make the gospel about that. If you just make the gospel about a particular sin, it could be very dangerous. I think the best example of that is abortion. You go to an abortion clinic, you are trying to save babies and mommies, and you confront perhaps somebody, they engage with you, and you just focus on abortion, and they say, you're right, that is a bad sin, I need to be forgiven for that sin, but not all of them. And so we'd have to make sure that we present, if we are going to use a particular issue, that the gospel demands repentance of everything sinful. Furthermore, and similarly, if we try to use these issues as a springboard to demonstrate the power of the gospel, we want to make sure that we're not presenting the gospel as the solution for that, racial issues. There is nothing wrong with saying, so what is your solution to the racism problem? How do you see it getting fixed? May I tell you what I see? My Christian faith says that we do indeed hate one another. We're at war with our God and we're at war with one another, and we are so fallen, so broken, so sinful, and so petty, we actually think that we're better than other human beings of the same race, human, that we think we're better simply because of the amount of melanin we possess. That is how sinful we are. And the solution is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings people together because we are transported out of our own identity and brought into the identity of Himself. So we are no longer black, white, rich, poor. We are all Christ ones, little Christ. We are the Christian family. And brothers and sisters, don't fight in this family. We don't think that we're better than one another. So the solution, in my opinion, to the racism problem is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll repent and put your trust in Him, you'll be brought into that family. Now, did I say anything wrong?
No.
Did I mention anything about God's character and nature? Nope. Did I mention anything about our other sins like lust, lying, cheating, dishonoring parents, blaspheming God? Nope. Did I mention anything about the wrath of God being poured out on sinners? Nope. Did I mention anything about the wages of sin is death? Nope. Did I really explain that Christ died while we were yet sinning, not just being racist? Nope. We have to be careful. You can use these things, but this is a general encouragement that I would offer regarding any time we proclaim the gospel. It is staggering how quickly we can assume people know something that we do. Every time you write the gospel or present the gospel, etch a sketch your brain as best you can. If I say Jesus died for sinners, ask yourself the question, do they know who Jesus is? Do they know why he had to die? Do they know what sin is? Do they know that they possess it? Do they know about the character and the nature of God? And if the answer is no, then oops, then you've spoken a sentence that doesn't make sense, or it can be interpreted any way.
That's right.
Always present the gospel thinking they know nothing, because if you leave something out or focus on one thing instead of all things, then you've presented it insufficiently. So can it be done? Yeah. Just carefully and thoughtfully. Mike, what you got?
All right. Ms. Cora asked a question that I think many families are having a discussion about, maybe around the dinner table, is, I'm just wondering if I have a biblical or religious responsibility to vote.
What does responsibility mean? Okay, don't Google it.
No, I'm not going to Google it.
All right, but what? Okay, so what
I've
do you
asked
think
this question
she meant
before
by it?
Is as a Christian,
yeah,
should I vote?
Okay, define what should is.
Should I go to the polls at election day?
What does should
cast
mean?
My vote.
Does should mean can, ought, must?
Ought commanded. There we go.
Yeah. See, that's the There's the words. So often
words
we get into fights
meaning.
Because we don't understand what the person is really trying to say. They say one meaning, we're thinking another meaning. If by that you mean, is it a sin for a Christian not to vote? I couldn't go that far. I couldn't go that far. I'd like to, but I couldn't go that far. I would say that it is an act of loving your neighbor, to try to vote from a Christian position because you should have a better brain than pagans do, and you should choose the better candidate than unbelievers do. So I think you're loving your neighbor. I think you're helping your community, which is loving neighbor. You're promoting human flourishing by voting rightly, at least the best that you can based on the options that you have. So I would say, yeah, you should. But if you say you must or you're sinning, I don't think we can go that far. I would encourage it. Do it. Are you kidding? When we remember history, the inability to vote, people died for this. They really literally died. People went, you know what? For this issue, I'm going to go out on the street and I'm not going to be coming home, honey. They're going to shoot me down. That actually happened to real human beings because they valued it so much, and we should too. So should we? Absolutely. Would I say it's a sin? I don't, can't quite put it into that category.
Sure. Follow up to that, though. So we are voting. We go to the elections and we vote. Do we vote for the lesser of two evils?
It's a bigger question than what I think meets the eye, because there are actually options for that. And a consideration would be the options are so bad. By voting for that really bad person, it is besmirching my testimony, which is actually a valid category of consideration when determining worldview or actions. My testimony needs to be determined. If I vote for somebody really bad, what will the world say if they discover that I'm for that candidate, even if it's while holding my nose? So I do think that it's something that needs to be considered, that it is a valid worldview and a valid consideration. The other option would be you vote for the lesser of two evils. That's the camp I fall into. And I get there based on reality, based on doing as much good as possible. I do indeed have to erase my American ideals for candidates. I do. Or maybe even my historical ideals. Where are the Ronald Reagans? Well, we don't appear to have somebody like that. So what do we got? I'm gonna take a look at who's going to do the less bad or who might even do the more good, because those are my options. And what helps me the most with that position is thinking historically. Take yourself back 2,000 years. You're in first century church in the Middle East, and you're under the authority and the heavy sandal of Rome. And you have got Emperor Nero, who is setting Christians on fire. You read the daily news, the Roman Times, which announces, hey, you're going to get to vote for who you want. You're kidding me. I get to partake in it. What are my choices? What are my choices? Well, you get Nero or you get Caligula. Ugh. Well, okay, which one of them is like the least worst? Which one is not as terrible? Oh, I'll take that one. And you'd be happy for it. I kind of think that's where we're at right now.
Agreed.
Idea@wretched.org. Jimmy Jam?
Yes, sir. This is one hopefully you can answer in just a couple of minutes. But
nope.
from Chris, he wants to know, he hears you talk about this or use this term.
Were you just trying to give me a time warning?
Yeah.
Is that what that was?
I was.
That was more like aggressive, not so much passive aggressive, just downright aggressive.
See, now
do you think
got,
that I don't have a clock in here?
Now you have even less time. What is true liturgy?
What does true mean?
Well,
really? What does true
mean?
Well,
he says, are we having conversations among denominations about the true aesthetics of worship?
Okay, then if that coloring in, I would say going to the regulative principle, who determines what is true worship? God himself. And so when we put together a church service, that is liturgical. Good, bad, or otherwise, it is liturgical. Even if it's disordered, that's your liturgy. Even if it's not all that well thought out, it's still liturgy, meaning that there is some sort of church order and structure. God should determine that. So there should be elements that take place every time because God wants that. It can manifest itself differently. So what do we have? The reading of the word, prayer, the preaching of the word, singing, and Lord's Supper. Sorry, you can wrangle with that one all you want to. And then on occasion, you get yourself the issue of church discipline. And despite what some popular megachurch preachers would say, the Bible is replete with commands for us to come together for worship weekly. And those elements should be contained because God wants them. Now, to just drill down, what about the liturgy? Meaning, what do we do first? What do we do second? Well, I think there's some wisdom behind doing it a certain way. I think telling the gospel story, even with the components, is important. So doing it with a call to worship, singing about who God is, confessing our sins to that God, praising him for forgiveness of sins, though that order, that's the gospel that can be presented in liturgical parts. I think that's a wise order. I wouldn't say that's the true order, meaning that's the only order that's the right order for every single circumstance. So I believe, what is the true liturgy? A service that contains all of the elements that God wants put together in the wisest order possible.
Agreed. That's good.
Okay, Jimmy. What? We've got like 10 seconds now. What am I supposed to do?
This.
You ruined the timing.
That's what you do.
I would have been right on time. But no, because of you, now I'm going to run out of time, and I've got to somehow fill the time and get around to what's actually going to be
going. Thanks for joining us here today at Wretched Radio. You know, we're always appreciative of you feeling like we're important enough to spend part of your day with. And maybe you want to keep up with all the happenings at Wretched. Well, every month, Wretched sends out a newsletter that covers tough theological issues, and it keeps you up to date with all the things new at Wretched. And you receive updates not only on what's going on at Wretched, but you're also going to get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians face today. So if you want to get the Wretched newsletter in your email box each and every month, just head on over to wretched.org/newsletter to get signed up. That's wretched.org/newsletter. And while you're there, check out our donate page and find out all of the information on becoming a gospel partner, and prayerfully consider helping us spread the gospel all over the world. Wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched. And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Know your church fathers. John Chrysostom was the bishop of Syria and Constantinople in the 4th century. He was an eloquent preacher and earned the moniker Chrysostom, which means golden-mouthed. He denounced abuses of authority in church and government and fought for purity of life and doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wanna hear a little inside scoop and watch a man panic? This is Wretched Radio. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
You've been here for how long now?
3 years.
It just feels that way.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Let me just see if I can get more clarity out of you than say Joe Biden. How long have you been here?
A month.
Have you checked Beep Talk yet?
Yes.
Oh, you have?
Well, there's not. Yes.
I've
got some excuses, but yes.
Here's second behind the scenes look at Wretched Radio and an opportunity for you to make a lot of money. So the commercials play, and then Jimmy, right before the thing where the British guy talks, you said what? You remember?
I don't remember. What did I say?
Muting everybody.
Oh, muting. Yeah, I did.
So you push a button.
That's right.
So nobody can be heard. If you could invent that button that we could carry around to mute everybody, you're going to make a fortune. You're at the reception. You're at the reunion. Just push the button and mute everybody. You invent that button, and I'm telling you something, you're going to be able to tithe a lot of money to your local church. Idea at wretched.org. Idea. Someday there will be, Todd. They will be able to push a button which will affect the chip in your head in order to turn it.
Thanks.
That's what's going to, they're on it. I'm just telling you, they are very, very close. By the way, speaking of conspiracy theories, there was some pretty strong response to the presentation we did on conspiracy theories, but not nearly as much as I anticipated. I actually thought that there are instances where drawing a line where there really isn't a line can actually be helpful. How do you know which conspiracy theory is worthy of your consumption? And the answer is, you don't. I mean, that's the titillating part of them. Is it really? What? Are they? Ooh, he and ooh, then that's why they met on the... It's very intriguing, but you can get sucked right into it, and a lot of time can be wasted. So my suggestion was, rather than try to dabble and figure it out, which ends up typically in idle speculations and not the advancement of God's kingdom and what God is about, that we just say, no, I got other things to, I want to advance what God is wanting to do, his agenda, his itinerary. It's hard enough for me to know what is true, let alone what is speculation. So my helpful suggestion might be just, your time for better things. That's all.
Let's use our time to move on. We have a question here from Costa.
Okay, now wait a second.
Okay.
Now just wait a second.
Okay.
That seemed hostile.
See, coming from you, Mr. Passive Aggressive. All right.
Costa from Russia. His father, non-believer, has currently started reading the scriptures, but he has some big questions regarding the leadership in Russia, and he sees many evil things happening in Russia and questions, how can an all-knowing God give power to evil men, knowing how they will use this power to harm people?
I would turn him to the book of Genesis, which makes Ken Ham happy, if nothing else. Start by reading the story of Joseph, and then read the conclusion of the matter. What you intended for evil, God meant for good.
Ooh,
there's a pretty clear hint that God uses all kinds of bad things for good outcomes. You could then forward him really all throughout the Old Testament to show how God bends the heart of the king like a river. He does with it as he sees fit for his purposes. And even though we might see it and go, it's hard, I don't like it, it's not the way that I, in my very limited knowledge, would have done it, God is omniscient, and he does as he wills. I would also introduce not only the doctrine of sovereignty, that God ordains and orchestrates everything, he permits evil, he uses sin sinlessly, he can bring about a catastrophe that is not sinful. Anytime he chooses, he can crush any building, he can tear down any wall that he chooses at any time, cause any dam to burst when he wants to. It is not a sin for him to do that. God is sovereign, but God is also loving, and that means everything that God does is good. What God ordains is always good, even though it's hard, because he's working things for our good. Now you're in Romans chapter 8, and for his glory. So for your dad who likes to read the Bible, say, Dad, guess what? The answer to that question is in the Bible. It's not going to be an easy one. It is a big concept. And you are right, Pop, to ask those questions. But let's find our answers in the Bible. But before we begin, question, are you willing to submit to what it says? Because it's probably going to be a hard swallow for you, but it will go down easy if you believe that God's word is true. So let's dive in, and you're going to find your answer there. And please, in general, whether you're in Russia or not, don't kick this can down the street. Never, ever, ever deflect for God. Never try to defend his character and nature or apologize for him. Oh, yeah, I know, right? Oh, boy, Putin. Oh, What is God doing with that one? It's a tough, look, I admit it, it's a tough one. No, it's actually not. God puts who he wants for his good. Was just listening to a presentation by Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, and he was talking about when he took a trip down the Nile River, and he saw that these farmers on the side of the banks, they would have furrows dug out so that the water could come, but they would put boards in front of the where the water could come in, and they had channels all over the place, and then they would put a board in front of the channel to block the water, stop it, or to bend it this way, have it go that way, have it move that way. Now, you might look at that and go, what is he doing? And the answer is the wise farmer is doing what is needed for the greatest harvest. That's an analogy for God. You might look at it and go, why this, why that? But he bends the heart of the king like a river. He controls all events for the greatest harvest. And you can trust that. And we never have to apologize for that. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org.
Well, here's another one we'd rather hear Ken Ham answer, but we're going to settle for you. If the Bible is truly on the younger side, how does that explain dinosaurs?
It does. It does explain dinosaurs. There's language that is used in Job and in the Psalms that indicate there were some big animals around, but we have to figure out where. When were they created? Probably day six. We have no reason to argue against big bones that we find in the dirt. They can fit into the biblical picture. And if you really want to dig down into it, please go to AIG, Answers in Genesis. They will dive into that for you. What do we do with dinosaurs? This is a deep subject, and they get to the very bottom of all angles on this. We don't have to worry about it. They can fit into the picture. There were dinosaurs. They walked the earth. People saw them. They cohabitated. After the flood, they started to go away. Do we still see dinosaurs? Yeah, I think we do. They're called alligators and crocodiles. What? Those aren't dinosaurs. They got to be big. That's not what makes a dinosaur. Size isn't just what makes a dinosaur. So we had them. We have them. Much more limited. They were probably mostly changed after the flood and the environment and the atmosphere. We don't have to apologize for it. And if you think, however, that science has the answer for everything in their evolutionary old Earth timeline, NASA scientists detect evidence of parallel universe where time runs backward. Ooh, that's fascinating. Yeah, here's what it says. The finding implies, sorry, little catch in my throat. The finding implies that these particles are actually traveling backward in time, suggesting evidence of a parallel universe. They speak with authority, but it is all the language of speculation because you can't go back in time and you can't test it, you can't repeat it, you can't bring it into a laboratory. They bring their presuppositions to their interpretation of a dinosaur toe bone. And we have a better source, an eyewitness, the Holy Spirit inspired word of God to tell us exactly what happened and when. Idea@wretched.org. Wait, more language of speculation here. Hold on.
Oh.
Principal investigator Peter Gorham, an experimental particle physicist at the University of Hawaii, suggested that the only... Okay, do you hear the language? Oh, hold on a second. Another story. 1.5 billion year old Earth had water everywhere, but not one continent, study suggests. Wait a second. Hold on. The whole earth was covered in water? Hey, where do we read about that stupid idea of a man in a boat and the whole world covered with water? New evidence suggests the planet was covered by a vast ocean and had no continents at all. Yeah, I think I'm game.
Go figure.
It's called the global flood. Not a local flood, by the way. Global flood. Continents appeared later as plate tectonics thrust enormous rocky landmasses upward to breach the sea surfaces, scientists recently reported. I couldn't agree more. Why do we listen to historical science, which is not science at all? Now, they might use some scientific things, but true science is testing, repeating, observing. And you cannot do any of those things. Why do we bow to science and listen to their godless speculations when we have God's truth in the Bible? And you don't need to apologize. You don't need to panic about dinosaurs, a global flood. time and time again, when science, if you can call it that, catches up, guess what? It points inevitably to the truth of the Bible. No reason to apologize about the Bible and Noah and dinosaurs. Then until tomorrow, go serve your king.